All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. I was preparing this for the San Ramon service, and so I am used to saying good morning. But good afternoon. It's great to see everyone. Who here is awake and alive and ready to hear the word of God?
Yeah.
Three people. Awesome. This side. Wake up. Hope you guys are doing well. It's not as hot as I thought it would be. So maybe it's the decoration, everything. It's nice and cool. So this is the frozen castle, and we're going to hide ourselves in here and not let Anna come and bother us. Today I want to share, we're starting a new topic in church. We're going to start to talk about this idea of gear up. And in talking about gear up, I want to share with you guys the foundation of what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. And gear up is really talking about spiritual growth. We're going to talk about spiritual growth over the next few weeks, and today I'm going to talk about one topic, but just the idea of spiritual growth. I believe that God doesn't want us to be stagnant. God doesn't want us to become a Christian, say that, Jesus, you are my Savior, and then we just continue to live our life the way that we want to and not mature as Christians. But God calls us to mature. God calls us to grow. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that. We also know that over the last several months this year, our church has been talking about this idea of discipleship, that we are called to be disciples. Jesus called us and commanded us to go out and make disciples of all nations. And as a disciple is simply a follower or a student of a teacher. And so if we are Christians, we are a disciple of Christ. We are someone who is going to learn the ways of Jesus and his teachings. And as a student, what do students do? What are they known for? Not turning in homework, not showing up to class. No, students learn, right? Students learn. You go to school and you learn. You go to school and you learn about physics and biology and art and psychology and all sorts of stuff. You learn computer science, business, you learn. And as you learn, what ends up happening? You grow. You grow in your knowledge. And so as a disciple, I believe that it's biblical that God wants us to grow. It's even in the name that we have as disciples that we're called to grow. And so God, I believe, wants to take us from baby Christians to full-grown adult, mature Christians. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this idea of spiritual growth and gear up. I believe that God wants to not just give us baby food, and he doesn't want us to just drink milk all the time. But as we get older, what happens? We start to eat pudding and fruits and vegetables. And when we're adults, we eat steak and filet mignon and ribs and all sorts of stuff, right? And so there's a progression of what we eat. As babies, we eat baby food. As adults, we eat all sorts of good stuff. And so there's a progression of this life, and God calls us to mature. He calls us to grow. And so specifically today, I want to talk about how do we grow in the area of our generosity. And my title for today is called Shift, if this will, there we go. Shift. Tell your neighbor, shift. Tell your other neighbor, shift away from me. You forgot to shower. You don't smell good. You kind of stink. Shift. And talk about shift. And today, I hope that we can begin to shift our perspective on generosity and what it means to receive and what it means to give. And so the story I'm going to read from today is taken from Mark chapter 8. And it says, at about this time, Jesus found himself again with a hungry crowd on his hands. He called his disciples together and said, this crowd is breaking my heart. They have stuck with me for about 3 days, and now they have nothing to eat. If I send them home, they'll faint along the way. Some of them have come from a very, very far distance. His disciples responded, well, Jesus, what do you want us to do about it? Buy food out here in the middle of nowhere in the desert? Jesus asked, how much bread do you have? The disciples said, we have 7 loaves. So Jesus told the crowd to sit down on the ground. After giving thanks, he took the bread loaves, broke them into pieces, and gave them to his disciples so that they can hand them out to the crowd. They also had a few fish. He pronounced a blessing over the fish and told his disciples, hand them out as well. The crowd ate its fill. 7 sacks of leftover were collected. There were well over 4,000 at that meal. Then he sent them home. He himself went straight to the boat with his disciples and set out for Dalmanutha. And so that is where we're going to talk from today. That's going to be our text. That's going to be our scripture. And I believe that God is going to reveal a few things to us in terms of generosity and what we can learn. Amen? Can we pray? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the cool environment here where we have wallpapers that make us feel colder, but it's really not. But God, we ask that in this moment, you would help us to open our hearts, open our ears, so that we can hear your word and we can receive what you have to say to us today. We pray, God, that our heart would be a good soil, would be a soil that's ready to receive and a soil that can be planted, and your word can be planted in our soil, in our heart, and in due time bear fruit. Thank you, Lord, for today. Bless me as I speak. Help me to speak clearly and concisely. Holy Spirit, use me to share what you've put in my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So how many of us here have gone to high school? 7 of us. Everyone else, what did you guys do, skip? In high school, I went to high school here in the Bay Area. I went to Albany High. Albany High people, woohoo! And so as a senior in high school, there was this program where we can, towards the end of our senior year, we can go down to Los Angeles and do like a Disneyland. It was like a night's dinner thing and Universal Studios as well as Magic Mountain. And so towards the end of senior year, I went. It was amazing. The first night, I believe we went to like this night thing where it was a huge arena. There's different sections, and there are people who joust. You guys know jousting, right? So it's the knight on this side with the horse, a knight on the other side with the horse, and then they both ride, and then they poke each other with these giant sticks, but not poking, more like stabbing each other with these giant sticks, and then the knight who can stay on their horse wins. The goal is to knock off the opponent off their horse with your giant stick, and then you win. So each section, you know, had their knight. We cheered for our knight. And that was the first night. The second day, I think we spent time at Universal Studios and then to Disneyland. But the thing with Disneyland that was really cool was they closed down the park so that there were no public, there was no access to the public. So from like 9 p.m. until 8 or 7 a.m. in the morning, the park was closed. All the rides were still going, though, and only people on the in that program was able to partake in the ride. So there was a bunch of other like high school kids all going for like this senior night. And so imagine that, Disneyland, it's late at night. You can ride rides at 10 o'clock, at 11 o'clock, and usually it'll close, but then it kept going. So we were riding Space Mountain at 2 a.m., and then we went to Tomorrowland, and then 3 o'clock came, and we jumped on the Matterhorn, and then 3:30 came, and we were on the Indiana Jones, and then we went to It's a Small World at 7, or, you know, we were up all night. And I remember this whole day, I wasn't thinking about food, I wasn't thinking about sleep, I wasn't thinking about anything, just having fun, going out and just riding the rides and hanging out with my friends and just enjoying our time together. And then we finished the park, and we walked back to the hotel by like 7 or 8, We dressed, we got packed, and then we took off for Universal Studios for the next day. And so over this 3-day time, I haven't eaten, I haven't slept, probably, I did shower, but that's good. But I was so caught up, I was so engaged, I was so entertained by all that we were doing that I forgot the basic necessities. Didn't eat, didn't sleep. I can promise you I went to the bathroom, though, all right? But that's where we find this crowd in Mark chapter 8. That's where we find these group of people who are following Jesus. They've been with Jesus for 3 days. They've been following Jesus, listening to his teaching, listening to what he has to say, hoping that he has a miracle in store for them. And that's where the story begins. And Jesus sees them, he sees the crowd, and he says, you know what? They've been with me for 3 days, and they haven't had anything to eat. We have to give them something to eat. And so from this story, I believe that there are three things that God is showing me that I want to hopefully show you guys about generosity that we can learn, that we can take in and receive, that will help us to live a life more generously. So the first thing I want to just ask, it's just a question. What are your needs? What are your needs? What are your needs? What are my needs? When we talk about generosity, the first thing, if not one of the first few things that comes up is, what about me? You're asking me to be generous, but what about me? What about my needs? What about things that I need? I don't know where you guys are in your walk with Christ. I don't know where you guys are with just living life. But if you're like me, you have some needs. There are some things in your life that you feel aren't complete. There are things in your life that you desire for. So there are needs in your life. You know, certain needs like friendship, community, fellowship, finances is a big one. Maybe you need help with school. Maybe you need help with finding a job. Maybe you need help with keeping a job. Maybe you need help with your homework or your school. Maybe you need help with your little sister who can sometimes annoy you, not mine. Maybe you need help with your family. There's some struggles there. There's some tension. Maybe you need help in your ministry. Maybe you need help with church life. Maybe you feel like me and God are far and I need to know if he really exists or not. We all have needs, right? We all have needs. And the first thing that Jesus addresses in this story is, in fact, our needs. So I don't want to spend too much time talking about our needs because I can go on and on and on about needs. But what I want to do is spend more time focusing on Jesus and on God and what he has to say about our needs. So from the story, this is what God thinks. This is what God, you know, cares, or this is what God revealed to me about what he thinks about our needs. God sees your needs. First thing, if you're taking notes, God sees your needs. Verse 1 to 3, some paraphrasing, says, this crowd is breaking my heart. They've got nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll faint along the way. So if you're in this place today, if you're in church and you find yourself asking, God, what about my needs? I know you've given us the privilege and the opportunity to give and to be generous, but what about my needs, God? There are some things in my life that I need, that I feel like I want, that I feel like I can't live without. God, what about my needs? God says, I see it. I see your needs. And I'm making a way. I'm providing a way to give you what you need. But first and foremost, the foundation of this talk today is that God sees your needs. He sees my needs. If there are needs that you have within your family that you feel is pulling you apart, that's just it's tiring and it's excruciating and it's painful and it's worrisome, God sees it. God cares about it. He understands what we go through. He understands our feelings. Oftentimes we put God on this whole other level, like Jesus is this whole other level of a savior who, man, he doesn't know what I feel. Yes, he was here on earth. Yes, he's a human and all that, but he's God. He doesn't know what I feel. He doesn't know how lonely I get. He doesn't know how much I need that job. He doesn't know how much I need friendship. He doesn't know how much I need encouragement. But God does. He sees it, and he cares for you. And if you're like me, if maybe you've been in the church a while, and you've been following Jesus for a while, and you've been serving Jesus a while, and you've been serving the church a while, and you feel like, man, I've been doing all this, but I still feel empty. I still feel like my needs aren't met. You've been following Jesus, but Jesus is not giving you the miracle that you expected. You're in the right place. Because that's exactly where this crowd was. Can you imagine following Jesus for 3 days, having heard that he had just multiplied bread and fish for 5,000, maybe 10,000, 15,000, You had just heard about this miracle, and you're following Jesus. Day one, man, Jesus is going to, he's going to give us some food. He's going to give us some bread. Let's keep listening. Let's keep waiting. Let's keep walking with him. At the end of day one, you're like, oh, maybe Jesus is just a little tired. He's a little preoccupied. You know, he's got the cross and death and resurrection, all that stuff on his mind. Let's give Jesus a break. And then day two comes around, and there's no breakfast for you. There's no fish. There's no bread. There's nothing. So you're like, all right, let's just give him until lunchtime. And you keep following Jesus, and you keep serving Jesus, and you keep showing up to church, and you keep coming to care group. You keep going to prayer meetings. You keep coming to volunteer. You keep up with your ministry. But yet you feel like, Jesus, where are you in this? That's where the crowd is. And if you're in that place today, if that's what you feel, can I tell you just confidently that God cares about your needs? He sees your needs. He understands your needs. Better yet, he's preparing something for your needs. Because, I mean, the story doesn't end here, right? The story is going to keep going on. So God has more to your story than where you're at right now. But I believe that in order for God to fulfill our needs, he asks us to participate. He asks for us to join in the program. A lot of people want to say, you know what? God is going to take care of my needs. I'm just going to sit back, lay back, and let him do everything because he's God. He's going to take care of it for me. So what that results in is people who, they just rely everything on God and they don't do any work, none whatsoever. I'm not going to get out of my bed today because God's going to take care of my needs. I'm not going to go to work today because God's going to take care of my needs. I'm not going to study today because God's just going to give me a download of information. I'm going to ace that test. That's us oftentimes. But he wants us to participate. He wants us to engage in this process that he's put in us so that our needs can be fulfilled. Which leads me to my second point, that God is going to change your focus. And this is where I want to spend a little bit of time. This is kind of the meat of my sharing today. That God wants to change your focus. God wants to shift the way that you look at your life and living a life of generosity. God wants to shift what we focus on. He wants to shift what we make a big deal. He wants to shift certain perspectives of living life that we feel is the standard. But God is always about shaking things up and doing things a little different. So the first question I have that I believe points us to a shift, or a first shift that I can see here that God wants us to change, is how much bread do you have? Ask your neighbor, how much bread do you have? Check their pockets, check their backpacks. How much bread do you have? I'm not talking about dough. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about food. What do you have? What do you have? The first shift I believe that God wants us to see and to recognize is that we need to shift from what we don't have to what we do have. It's human nature to think first and foremost, what am I missing? What am I lacking? Where am I short? What more do I need? We always think about the lack before the abundance. And that drives us to worry, it drives us to fears, it drives us to anxieties. And I believe God wants to shift this mindset in us. He wants to shift this idea of, hey, don't focus on what you're missing, but focus on what you have. What do you have? He didn't ask them, hey, how many people do we have and what can we feed them? Are we in lack? Jesus just said, hey, what do we have? Because he knows that with whatever we've got, he could do something with it. So a lot of us, we always feel like, God, I don't have enough to give. God, I would give, you know, to summer mission, but what about me? What about my needs? I don't even have a lot for myself. God, I would spend extra time with my care group members, but what about me? I don't even have time for myself. Can't even watch my shows or read my books or hang out with other friends, can't even finish my work or study. What about me? We focus on what we lack, but we never realize what we have. We never catch the abundance of what God has already given us. In this area of how much do you have, I challenge you to, when you give, give what you need. Because we're talking about being generous, right? And I believe one of the key components in being generous and living a life that is generous is a shift of our perspective of what we do have. And when we realize what we do have and what we are lacking, we can begin to give what we need. Doesn't sound logical, right? Wait, you want me to give the thing that I need? But I don't have that. How do I give that? Well, that's why Jesus is here for us. Because Jesus gives us everything. We just read it in John 10:10. He has come to give us life and life more abundantly. And so if we are called to give life, guess what? Life is available to us through Jesus Christ. But I challenge you on the practical level, give what you need. Give what you need. Maybe you need companionship. Maybe you need a church community. Maybe you need a best friend. And you're waiting for that friend to come back. Or maybe you need a study partner. Or a workmate. Or an accountability partner. You're waiting for someone to approach and say, hey, God spoke to me. He told me I should be your accountability partner. He told me that we should be in relationship. He told me that we should walk this life together. But that hardly happens. Give what you need. If you need friendship, if you need words of encouragement, give it. It's a totally different way of thinking because we're so used to getting and then giving. But Jesus is telling us, give before you get. Give what you need. I challenge you to give what you need. If you need words of encouragement, you begin to encourage other people. If you need relationship and you need fellowship and family, give that to someone. If you need a hug, give a hug. If you need a shoulder to cry on, you make your shoulder available. If you need laughs and good times and fun, you go out and you create good times and you be a friend. Give what you need. Are we willing to give no matter how small we have? Are we willing to give no matter how small we have? 4,000 people, all they had were 7 loaves. You guys do the math. It's not going to work. But are you willing to give even if what you have is small? Because I believe the principle of giving, the principle of being generous, doesn't depend on how much you have, but it's a discipline that you've built into your heart, into your lifestyle, to give what you do have. So no matter how much you do have, you are always going to give. Because it was never about what you had. It's about the principle of being generous. Are we willing to surrender whatever we have, big, small, medium, really, really small, really, really big? Are we willing to surrender what we have in our hands to give to Jesus and say, God, you take care of this. It's in your hands now. Are we willing to shift our perspective from what you lack to what you have? Because if we can shift our perspective, I believe that we can be a church, we can be a family, a community who is generous. Because we understand that I do have enough. God has given me enough, and I can give to you. I can give freely to you without anything, expecting anything in return. And what happens when we give what we need? Luke 6, verse 38. It's a popular song that I used to sing in Sunday school every time we would give offerings. And it goes a little like this. Give, and it will come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. When you give, give to the Lord. And I don't know about what you guys think about that imagery. Give, it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That sounds like a huge garbage can that no one wants to take out. What do you do, right? Man, I don't want to take out the garbage today. Let's just push it down. Let's just step on it. I'm pretty sure I've seen it back there with the ushers. Great job, ushers, by the way. You guys are amazing. But it helps us to make more room because we push down and we make room. And then if there's no more space, we'll just add on top of it and not tie it. And then whoever's next will have to figure out what they're going to do. And you just keep adding cups on top of cups. And then you've got a Starbucks cup here. And then you've got a plate here. And then it just gets so full. And you push it down together. And the bag that was meant for like 5 pounds of garbage is now like 35 pounds. So imagine the gift that God has for you. When you give what you need, Jesus is preparing this, not garbage bag, but he's preparing this treasure chest for you, and he's pushing down all these blessings, and he's pushing down all this favor, and he's making sure that there's going to be so much favor in your life and so much blessing and provision in your life that you're going to be running over. There's going to be too much. It's just going to be everywhere. You've got dollar bills on your bed, and you don't know what to do, so when you cry, you use money, and you wipe away your tears with money. But give, and it will be given back to you. The very same thing that you give, God will give it back to you. Do you know that even if we feel like we are in lack, we are not? Because we're now focusing on what we do have. And when we focus on what we do have, we can give out of our perceived lack and bless someone else. We may feel lonely. We may feel like we don't have a lot of friends, but if we can give what we need, that friendship, that relationship, that covenant bond, if we can give that, I believe that God is going to give that, but pressed down, shaking together, running over, when we give what we need. Now, the second thing I want to talk to you about, a perspective shift, is the idea of rest and receive. And Jesus said to the crowd, before he multiplied the food, before the miracle happened, he asked them, how much bread do you have? And he asked them to sit down on the ground. I don't know about you guys, but when I read this, I'm thinking, man, 4,000 people at least. That's a lot of people to feed. If I'm Jesus, I'm thinking, hey, 1,000 people go up north. You guys try to find something up there. Another 1,000 people go to the west and try to find food there. You people go to the east, you people go to the south, and let's split up. Let's divide and conquer, and let's see who can find the most food. We'll bring it all together, and then we'll have a potluck. But that's not what Jesus did. What did he tell them to do? All you guys are hungry? All right, just come here, sit down. Jesus calls us to rest and receive. He wants to change our perspective about striving in life. Now, I'm all for hard work, don't get me wrong. I'm all for working hard and studying hard and doing the best that you can. Whatever your hands finds to do, do it with excellence. But Jesus is saying, don't strive, sit. It's not in this case it was literal, but I believe in our application, it doesn't mean just sit. So don't go to work tomorrow and be like, yeah, this preacher guy at my church told me to sit and not to strive and not to work, and you end up getting fired. That's not on me, all right? I'm telling you guys, do your work, do as best as you can. But this sitting, instead of striving, is more of a posture and an attitude towards God. When we strive, we begin to put our own goals in front. We begin to focus on what we want. We begin to see, where do I want to be in 10 years? And what happens is we lose focus of Jesus. If all these people went to their own ways, looking for their own food and thinking, man, Jesus, I thought he was a host, but this is like a bring your own dinner kind of party, huh? So I guess we got to go over here, and we got to go to Dymo, and we got to go to In-N-Out, and we got to go to all these places and find our own food, then we'll bring that back, and then we'll party with Jesus. What would have happened? They would have lost sight of Jesus. But when Jesus tells them to sit, guess what? Jesus is the focus. Right now, you guys are all seated. I'm the focus. You guys can all see me. You guys can all hear me, which means your focus is on me, I hope. And Jesus calls us for the same thing. He says, hey, sit down, focus on me. And when we can rest in Jesus and not strive, I believe that that leads us to a lifestyle of generosity. Jesus wants to change some of our perspectives. He wants to shift some of our focuses. He wants to shift the way that we live our life, the way that we perceive blessing, the way that we perceive generosity. Because if we can have a shift in these two things, with looking at what we have and sitting peacefully at the foot of Jesus, generosity will flow to us and it will flow through us. You guys know that Jesus is the good shepherd, right? Jesus is a shepherd. He is our good shepherd. And so what does the shepherd do? Shepherd tends sheep. If I can use this example, Pastor, when we finished morning service today in San Ramon, we were trying to get a picture of everyone, and we were trying to get the picture outside, and we were trying to get people out of the main room and into the outside way. And Pastor was the exact image of a shepherd standing next to the door. Guys, we need to go out. Some people need to leave. Come on, let's go. Let's take our picture. Let's take our picture. And you see all these people just coming together, exiting this door. It's like, wow, that's what a shepherd does. He just makes the sheep go a certain way and he directs them. And Jesus is the same way. In our life, Jesus is our good shepherd and we're the sheep. And you know what happens if a sheep begins to go astray, walks its own path? Oh, God is gracious. God is kind. Jesus comes out and he chases us and he brings us back. That's all great. But what they don't tell you in Sunday school is that the shepherd would break the legs of that sheep. Wow. Why so mean, Jesus? Because the shepherd knows that when the legs heal, and the sheep begins to wander off again, trying to do its own thing, trying to strive, trying to find its own food, trying to find its own entertainment, the sheep will remember, whoa, 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 last time I went this far away from the shepherd, he took out my legs. I'm not trying to do that again. I'm going to walk back over here where Jesus is, because when that happened, he carried me. And so the sheep don't have to strive. The sheep just follow the shepherd. You don't hear a sheep talking about, I need to go find my food. I need to make sure I have a nice place to lay down. I need to make sure there's water. Sheep don't think about that. Sheep just think, man, that sheep in front of me is going this way. All right, I'll just keep following this way. And the shepherd guides the sheep. It's the same way we as Christians don't have to strive. If we put our faith in Christ, we can shift our perspective from striving to sitting. And I believe that God can begin to bless us and be generous to us. And as a result, we can pour out that blessing to our friends, our family, coworkers, schoolmates. So two things that God wants us to shift. Number one is shift the way that we see what we have. Don't focus on the lack. Focus on the abundance. Don't focus on the lack, focus on the abundance. And the second thing he wants to shift in our mindset is not to strive, but to sit. He wants to shift our focus from striving to sitting. And when we understand this, when we get what God wants to do, then we get to the blessing. Then we get to the generosity. Then we get to the miracle. Because the third thing I want to talk about is that God is more than enough. Notice that all these things happened before there was a miracle. Jesus saw our needs. He planned for our needs. He asked us to get involved, partake in this, join me. He asked us to shift our mindset so we're not focusing just on our lack, but we can focus and we can see our abundance. And then he shifts our perspective to say, don't strive. Sit. Sit with me. And then the miracle happens. says here that the crowd ate its fill. 7 sacks of leftovers were collected. Have you guys ever eaten so much that you felt like you were going to explode? Like, you just felt like, I can't move anymore. Like, I would go for another piece, but I literally can't move because my stomach is like 4 sizes bigger, and this round thing on my shirt is now a square, and it's like changing, you know, images because my stomach's getting bigger. Have you ever ate your full? I remember, you know, in high school, of course, in high school, I would be so proud of how much I could eat at buffets, right? Like, when we go to a buffet, I'm like, Ma, Pa, don't worry. Even if you guys don't eat a lot, I'll make up the difference so that we won't waste our money. It will be worth it, I promise you. And so when we finished eating, how much did you eat? I ate 9 plates, Pa, 9, full. And then I ate more ice cream afterwards. Like, I was proud of how much I would eat. But I would be so full. And when you eat to the point where you are so full, you're going to have some leftovers. I felt like I had enough to share, or I had enough food inside me that I didn't have to eat for the next week. I felt like I had enough food. I was so full, maxed out to the brim, that I felt like my kids were going to be fat because I ate so much. Like, that's eating to its full. And that's the image that God gave me when Jesus invites them to sit and to partake in what Jesus is doing, and he fills them up to the full. These people, the crowd is like, man, my next generation is going to be fat because of how much we ate. You know how much bread and fish we just ate? McDonald's doesn't make enough Filet-O-Fish to demonstrate how much that was. But the crowd ate its full. Jesus wants to satisfy us completely. Jesus wants to fill us up to the max. When I read this, ate its full, or the crowd ate until it was full, God gave me this image of, come make yourself full in me. Come eat from me as much as you want. I'm an all-you-can-eat buffet. Jesus is an all-you-can-eat buffet with his presence and his power and his promise and his love. He is an all-you-can-eat buffet. I challenge us to grow in generosity is to know the one who is most generous. We go to restaurants and the ones that give us little plates, we don't think they're generous. Why is this plate so small? This is $15. How come? We go to a buffet. Oh, man, this buffet is great. The portions are great. Lots of food. Generous owner. God is generous. God wants to showcase his generosity in our life. But are we willing to partake? Are we willing to eat with him? Are we willing to fill ourselves with as much of him as we can handle? And the great thing about the Jesus buffet is that, unlike a lot of other buffets that you can't take food home or they charge you, Jesus gives leftovers. We go to this buffet with Jesus. Jesus says, hey, eat all you want. Eat until you're full. Eat whatever you'd like. Order whatever you'd like. Come get as much of me as possible. And if you have space, here's a to-go container. Here's a to-go box. How many buffets give to-go boxes? None, right? Because they want you to finish all their food. So they're gonna make you pay for it if you don't. But Jesus says, hey, whatever you've got, whatever you need, whatever, if you want more, take that home. Take that with you, because the blessing that we get from God, the generosity that God displays to us, was never meant to be kept for ourselves. It was never meant to be enjoyed just at the restaurant, just at the dinner table. But God's generosity is meant for us to enjoy it, take it, and bring it home. Bring it to your friends. Bring it to your family. Bring it to your coworkers and your schoolmate and your whoever wants this Jesus. I've got plenty. Because Jesus is more than enough. I believe that generosity that is given to us will overflow beyond our life. It will overflow into our ministries. It will overflow into our relationships. It will overflow into our care groups. It will overflow into the life of our church. It will overflow into our work. It'll overflow into our school and our studies. It'll overflow into our creativity. Because Jesus gives leftovers. So I'm talking about generosity and living a life of generosity. How do we grow in being generous? I believe the key is to give what you get. Give what you get. Jesus has given us so much. If we begin to give what he's given us, we're going to find ourselves growing in our generosity. And as I invite the musicians to come up and I close, I just want to talk about what have we been given? As Christians, what have we been given? What's the gift? You've been given new life, first of all. In Jesus, we have salvation. In Jesus, we have new life. We've been given forgiveness. We've been given grace. We've been given mercy, kindness. We've been given hope and a calling and a future and a purpose. We've been given relationships with people, with our pastors, with our leaders, with our friends, with our church community. We've been given wholeness and restoration. We've been given redemption. We've been given satisfaction in a way that only Jesus knows how to satisfy. We've been given completion. We've been given joy and peace and faith. So if we've been given all these things, what can we give? We can give all those things I just mentioned. We can give life, hope, blessing, a future. We can give love and grace and mercy and kindness and joy and peace and faith. We can give people restoration because we know the one who restores. We can give people satisfaction because we know that Jesus is the one who satisfies us. We can give people redemption because we know that Jesus died for us and that if we can share what he's done, he can do the same to them. Give what we've been given. We can give the gospel, the good news, what Jesus has done. I believe that yes, finances are important. It's important to grow and to work and to be excellent in what you do. Your family, friendships, those are all important. Care group, ministries, church, it's all really important. It's all important. But what's the most important thing that we can be given? Hope that our soul is secure in heaven. Hope that we know that if I die today, I'm gonna be with Jesus. That no matter what I go through in this life, it may be challenging, it may hurt like hell, but I've got Jesus, and there's a hope, there's a heaven, there's a home for me. Because Jesus died for me. And if we've been given that, we have the privilege to share that there is restoration for people, that there is redemption for people, that God loves and cares for every single one of us, and that we have the privilege to partake in this kingdom work. That we can be generous with the way that we love. We can be generous with the way that we spend time with our friends and our families. We can be generous in our words. We can be generous in our actions. We can be generous in our ministries. We can be generous with our care group, with our parents. We can be generous with my mom, with our mom and dad, even when we feel like they're just always talking down to me, or that we feel like they don't love me. We can be generous because we've been given the ultimate gift of generosity, which is Christ Jesus. And so I challenge us as a church, can we be a church who will be generous with our time, who will be generous with our love and our care and our compassion for one another? Where your problems is my problems are your problems. We're in this together. Can we be generous and open up our hearts and open up our homes and open up our life to live this life together? I believe that we can. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will work in us so that we may be a generous church. Because as we live a generous life, as we grow in our maturity of being a generous believer, there's still that call for us to be disciples and to make disciples of all nations. And I end with this verse, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. It says here, Jesus is saying, go to the lost, go to the confused people right here in this neighborhood, right where your neighborhood, wherever you are, go to those people and tell them that the kingdom is here. Tell them that Jesus is here for them. If you have friends who are hopeless, tell them that Jesus is here and he has a hope for them. If you have friends with broken families and traumas in their families, tell them that Jesus is here to restore them. The kingdom of God is here to bring restoration and healing. The kingdom of God is here. Bring health to the sick people. Begin to pray for your coworkers. Be generous and pray. Be generous and spend time. Pray for their healing. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Befriend the ones who have no friends. Be a friend to those who are lonely. Be generous with your life. Kick out the demons. Remove strongholds that are holding people down. If you're dealing with depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts, whatever it may be, the church is here to be generous to you and to walk with you through that and to encourage you through that and to support you through that and to pray with you through that and to fast with you through that and to cry with you through it and to give you scriptures when you need. Let's be generous, church. Because as a disciple, we are called to make disciples of all nations. As disciples, we are called to go to the lost, the confused people. We're called to tell them that the kingdom of God is here. We're called to bring health to the sick. And listen to the way this ends. You have been treated generously, so live generously. Do you guys know how generous God has been in our life? Yes, we know that he died for us. Yes, we know that he was a sacrifice. But has it really hit you? Has God revealed to you just how generous he's been? Because again, going back to our perspective, we only see the lack. It's so hard for us to see the abundance. But I challenge you as a church, let's begin to focus on our abundance. Let's focus on the generosity that Jesus has demonstrated for us. Let's not rehearse and talk about all the negative things and all the aspects of life that we're lacking in, but let's remember and recall and remind ourselves of God's goodness, of his mercy, of his kindness, of his generosity. And that is the power of worship. That is the power of praise. When we stand here and we sing and we worship, we're not just singing songs. We're reminding ourselves, spirit, soul, this is what God has done in my life. You remember this. You remember that God has been good in your life. And when we sing, your mercy is forever. Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. For you are good. We're not singing a song. We are reminding our souls that God has been generous. And in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to worship and we're going to sing this again. And I challenge you as a church, I challenge myself, remind ourselves that God has been good. Let's focus and let's praise the abundance that we've been given. Because we've been given Jesus, and Jesus has come to give us life and life in abundance. So let me pray for you guys, and we're going to sing this one more time, and we're just going to express our gratitude towards God. Let's pray. And let's stand up while we're at it, and we're going to pray. God, thank you for this moment that we have to hear your word. God, I pray that whatever has been spoken, the Holy Spirit will lead to each and every person here, that will speak to their hearts, that you will remind us, God, that first and foremost, you care about our needs. Everything we're going through, you care, you see it, and you're already providing in a way. You're providing a way for us. You're providing provision for us. God, we pray that you would help us to shift our perspective, shift our mindset, so that we don't only focus on what we lack, but we can praise and give you thanks for what you have already given us. We pray that you would shift our mindset from always striving to do more, to be better, to get more. Instead of striving, we can sit and know that, God, you are going to provide for us. We pray, God, that we would get a revelation that, Jesus, you are more than enough. Your presence and your person and your promise is more than enough to fulfill all the desires of our hearts. And that there is more than enough to take home and to overflow into our life, into the life of our friends and our families. So God, we pray that you would help us to live a life that is full of generosity, because we know your goodness. We know how good you've been to us. We know how generous you've been to us. And in this moment, we're just going to lift up a song of praise and sing that your mercy is forever, your goodness is forever, your kindness is forever. Forever you are good. Come on, church, let's sing this. Forever.